every week, as you're discussing in your groups and doing some of your study within the book that's provided, little devotionals, it's going to take you in various places of scripture discussion. My goal on Sunday is not to repeat the material for you. That's more supplementary. My goal is to grab a portion of scripture that I feel best describes the healthy component we're discussing. So I may reference a scripture that you'll read, but by and large, we're going to focus on one particular passage on Sunday mornings as I do my best to exposit or preach expositorily through that passage to get the main idea. So you can see this is not isolated just a few passages throughout, but you can see it very clearly displayed in the passage that we'll look at on Sunday mornings. And today I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1. I think it best illustrates and shows what these two healthy marks or components have. We live in an age of feelings, where how people feel about something seems to have greater value than what may or may not be accurate or true. Increasingly, great value is placed upon whether someone or something makes us feel good. At the same time, there is a decreasing value on knowledge, information, or truth. In our day, many people would believe that truth is relative. Some say what may be true for you is not necessarily true for me. Perhaps you've been in those type of conversations. I mean, if there is no absolute truth, which one of the unfortunate progressions in the evangelical church today is that there are some churches beginning to embrace a doctrine of relativity. That if certain passages of Scripture do something for you, wonderful, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to apply to all people. Some of the emerging church proponents would prefer to just pick and choose that which makes them feel good or that which they seem to enjoy more and bypass the scriptures that seem more troubling or just don't fit their desired culture or preferences. But if you consider, if there was no absolute truth, no certainty on what is right and wrong, there could be no confidence that there is a God and that He has a plan for us. There would be no confidence that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If there is no God, there is no hope. We have not the privilege of creating a God that we desire. There is a God, and He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ and in His Word. How many of you would want a surgeon who believes truth is relative? There's no right or wrong. All bodies can be treated in whatever way the doctor feels like on that particular day. Nobody wants a doctor of relativity. How about an architect or a home builder that believes in relative truth? There's no right or wrong. There's no laws of physics or gravity. It's just however I feel to build this particular day. It may stand, it may not. It really doesn't matter. How many of you would want a spouse or children who do not believe in absolute truth? No right or wrong. Everything goes. There's no promises to keep, no trust to maintain, no rules to follow. Everyone just lives according to how they feel for that moment, and that is sufficient. None of us would want that. None of us would desire that, embrace that. But somehow in our culture, relative truth seems to be the desire of the day. Christianity, though, is far more than just a feeling or an emotion. Certainly it affects our emotions. It must. Truth, as it intersects in our lives and penetrates our hearts, does evoke response, an emotion. God is a God full of emotion, and He desires for us to feel as He feels, but it's not limited in Christianity to just feelings or emotions. Christianity is in a unique position to not only believe truth, but preserve truth and proclaim the knowledge of God. Satan, on the other hand, desires to blind the minds of the unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He desires to cause confusion among believers and entice believers away from truth and into a lie, the Scripture tells us in James. But we stand on the absolute certainty of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, you should put it to your memory bank. All Scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The other Scripture you ought to put to your memory bank is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. We ought to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. The Word has been given to us. And I fear that in the evangelical church today, we struggle with diligence. Therefore, our approval is low, and our accuracy is lacking. Cold, dead orthodoxy appeals to no one. But removing the fluff, seeking truth in His Word with the Spirit of God's help, exposing what God really says, is more than just informative. It is life transforming. It's as if an archaeologist who's been digging through the dirt and trying to discover what he believes is truly there, something greater than he can imagine. That's how we ought to be with the Scriptures. As we look, we seek for the truth so we can understand what is there. Lord, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in Your law. It's not just academic excellence that we ought to be about. It ought to be about life transformation, that God uses His Word to penetrate hearts and minds in order to transform us, to completely turn us over into something brand new. In our day of relativity and your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, it gives us a confusing direction. The title of today's message on vital signs, Truths Determine Direction. What you believe really does matter, and it will determine the direction of your life. It's part of being a healthy church and a healthy individual. Biblical theology is important because it determines the relationship we have between God and us. Biblical theology is necessary because truth and experience are related. We truly know our theology, our belief system, when crisis hits in our lives and we have to exercise that which we believe. We may say we believe one thing, but when it all comes unraveled, what we truly believe is how we respond. Biblical theology is needful because of the large number of lies and fictitious alternatives that are offered in our world. We need biblical theology. I know when I say that, that just sounds like a boring term. Take for a moment. Put your arm out. I want you to feel your pulse just for a moment. You know how to do that? You can do that. You can do it on your neck too in a couple of places. You know? It's always fun. I thought it was kind of cool when the first time someone told me I could do that. I was like fourth grade, and I touched it. I'm like, I'm moving. I didn't know it moved. Bump, bump, bump. Now, some of you, if you don't have anything there, well, we have a nurse on duty. How many of you want to feel your pulse? You want the ability to be able to feel it, to make sure you're still alive. Yes. There's health there. Alright? Do you often feel it, or do you just take it for granted? Yeah, I take it for granted too often. Part of this series is really helping us to say, we need to put a finger on the pulse of our life with God and see, do we feel anything? Is something going? Or are we taking it for granted that everything's just fine in our spiritual health? We ought to put a finger on the pulse to find out, is what's flowing through our veins keeping us healthy, or is it destroying us? Every one of us have blood. You have red blood cells and white blood cells flowing through your body right now. The red blood cells are taking oxygen from the lungs and distributing it throughout your entire body. You need red blood cells. You have an enormous amount of red blood cells taking the oxygen. If those red blood cells are healthy, it's taking healthy oxygen and putting it in places where it needs it so that you can live. Likewise, those white blood cells, which basically is the cleansing aspect. When there is a contaminant in your body, when you have some type of disease, white blood cells come extremely active and they go after it to destroy it or to carry it away. When you have a deficiency in white blood cells, you will continue to struggle with your immune system. You need something in your blood that sees when something is wrong and out of step, and it is able to overcome it or extract it, remove it. Aren't you thankful for these little things you rarely give any thought to? I wonder, though, if we are spiritually sick and we don't know it, and we are lacking the true healthy red blood cells of theology coming through that is truth, and that which is truth is able then to extract what is harmful, to get rid of those things in our veins that are killing us theologically, killing us spiritually, that we are struggling with our relationship with God and other people because we're not getting rid of that which is wrong in our lives. What kind of blood is flowing through our veins? Do we have a weak pulse or a strong pulse? Weak pulse is when you can barely feel it. If there's a problem there. Typically weak pulses are because of malnutrition, because of dehydration, low blood pressure, or even heart failure. Sometimes when we put our finger on our spiritual pulse, we don't feel much. Could it be because we're dehydrated? We're not seeking the ever-flowing fountain, the spring of Jesus Christ? Or are we malnutritioned? We're not feeding ourselves the truth, and we are struggling to have a pulse worthy of knowing that we're alive spiritually? You need spiritual health. You can improve. We can all improve with our spiritual health by strengthening our understanding in three major theological areas. Today I'm just going to give you three. In your study this week, in your growth groups, you're going to hit about five major components that Mark Dever says this is theological positions you ought to understand in those parameters. I'm just going to hit three just from Romans that I think are worthy of our attention. If we can get these three right, many other things fall into place. Our spiritual health can improve if we would strengthen our understanding in these three theological areas. Who is God? Who am I? And where do we go from here? Simply stated, for true spiritual health, we must have a proper biblical theology that reflects a biblical gospel we live by daily. These two marks of a healthy church, biblical theology and biblical gospel. As I mentioned earlier, I know the term theology can be an intimidating word, even perceived as boring. Anybody would be willing to confess, when you hear theology, you think, well, okay, it's kind of boring. Sounds like you have to study, you have to read something a little more than you signed up for. It's best left to bookworms and scholars huddled in a corner in a library who get excited about those type of things, I understand. I told my class this morning, next week we're talking about the attributes of God in our study, and I'm going to bring my Stephen Charnock's book on the attributes of God. Big, thick, monster. I've had that book for over 10 years, and I'm not through with it yet because I don't understand half of it. And he's written about 400 years ago, and I just don't quite get it. But it's the premier book on the attributes of God. You ought to read it. I wish it'd just come out on audio, or I'll wait for the movie or something. That would help. But it sounds boring to most people. But listen, you know what? In its simplest manner, what is theology? It's God talk. Our thinking and speaking about God. The study of God. That's all it is. Is there any place in our world where people speak about God? Everywhere. Preschoolers on the playground will talk about how big God is and could he pick up that big old rock over there. No, that's theology. In its simplest form. You find four guys over at the bar arguing about some kind of moral issue. And somebody will throw out, oh, I wonder what God thinks about that. It's theology. Whether it's proper application of that theology or not, it is theology. It's God talk. A husband holding his wife's hand as she goes through another round of chemotherapy, wondering what is to come. There is theology that's being spoken. Is there crying out to a God they cannot see and wondering what his answer will be? Classroom of students learning about the reproductive system and debating when life begins. There's theology there, talking about God and how he interacts with such things. Even a conference of scientists exploring a universe of unknown facts, and maybe even an intellectual designer, an intelligent designer somewhere. That's theology. It's talking about unknown things and wondering if there's something beyond us that can explain this. This is theology in its rudimentary definition. Theology is everywhere. So we would do well to heed the counsel of 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Be ready and diligent and studied so that you know how to answer the theological questions that intersect in your world. Where do you get your theology? Every person I've ever met has a theology. They have thoughts about God. But where did they base that theological position on? As a preacher in Northwest Missouri, and I would teach some theology, or I'd just preach a sermon almost on a weekly basis in that particular church, they would come up to me, somebody comes and says, I don't know about that, what you said. Because, and I was expecting, because Romans chapter 5 says this, or because Ezekiel said it this way. No, it was always, because brother so-and-so used to say this. Now, I'm sure brother so-and-so was just fine. But the basis of our conversation had to do with, I preached this text and you say that's wrong. Well, show me why in the text I may be missing it. Because I can't debate so-and-so. All I can do is interact with the Scriptures, and I may be wrong. But let us make sure that we get our theology from God's Word, not just dependent upon some person that we heard something from a long time ago who may have been right or may have been wrong. We are obligated to be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17. When they heard the Scriptures taught, they were eager to hear it, but then they wanted to examine what that was taught is true according to the Scriptures. Our theology must not be based on what the latest commercial told us, what the latest great preacher on television told us. What some book that just came out that just grabbed our soul tells us. It must be filtered through the Word of God, or it is not true theology. It's not true God talk. It's just man's opinion. Let us make sure we have healthy blood coming in, being circulated, and being filtered out. Theology may sound boring, but all of us are engaged in it. And C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, God wants the heart of a child, but the mind of a grown-up. Romans chapter 1, in just a simple phrase. Romans chapter 1 tells us that man has a depraved mind, a weakened, a sinful mind, a mind that is bent towards itself. But when God transforms you, that's Romans chapter 1, when God transforms you, when He puts His Holy Spirit within you, He begins to change you. And in Romans chapter 12, do you know what it says about what God does with your mind? He desires to renew it. Because our minds have been depraved and we think selfishly. We think according to how we desire. God has to totally cleanse us by the washing of His Word, bring us to a new position so that not only do we repent in action, we are repenting in our mind. We're renewing our mind according to His words. The simple definition of repent. You know, you teach children, repent. What does that mean, children? Who can tell me? What child in the room can tell me? What does repent mean? Yes. That's right. Ask for forgiveness. Write it down. This is great theology. Ask for forgiveness and act like you really want to be forgiven and change. And then stop doing what you're doing. Literally, this is, you're walking one way. I'm thinking and acting this way. You stop. You realize what you're doing is wrong. You change your mind, the way you're thinking, the actions. You agree with God and you turn the other direction. To repent is to transform. The word repent literally means, it's metanoia, it means change your mind. Change your mind. Because your mind is corrupt and it's thinking this way. When you encounter the Word of God and His truth that is unchangeable, when you encounter and you get smacked right up against that, you say, I must change my mind if I want to walk in God's direction. Repent. Metanoia. Change your mind. You know, really, where actions begin to change for the long haul is when the mind has been changed first. Too often we get into behavior modification in Christianity. We want our children to change, so we tell them what to do. We want to make them like little Christian robots to do the right things. And then we wonder why they don't continue in that pattern later, because their mind hasn't been changed, just their action to appease you. We wonder why sometimes in our lives we say, yeah, we've repented, yes, we're doing things. I'm not doing this anymore, and I'm not doing that, and I'm doing this now. I'm doing all the right things. I've checked my little boxes. But you really haven't changed your mind about that. You're just going through some motions. And when crisis happens or enticements of other things happen, we just drift because our mind has not truly been changed and made convinced. So the mind is really where it happens. God has to change our mind. And what are we changing our mind with? Just some new teaching, a new preacher, or a new book? Or does God's Word become the change agent by the Holy Spirit to help us repent? Biblical theology. Make sure it's biblical theology, not just theology. There's lots of theology, but there's little biblical theology. And so in one of the healthy marks of a Christian member, a church member and a Christian church, is that it has biblical theology. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Give Him your mind. All right, so let me hit on these three things. Basically, who is God, who am I, and where do we go from here? God is. In Romans chapter 1, it has a clear description of who God is, and it talks about Him as Creator. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse. You see, just in these couple of verses, you have much theology, biblical theology about God. Who is God? He is a revealing God. It says here that God is, you know, the wrath of God is revealed, but is also all that He has created has been revealed. The invisible attributes have been made evident. His eternal power has been shown. He has chosen to reveal Himself. God is a creating God. He's the one who made all of creation. I don't even have to go back to Genesis 1 to see that even in the New Testament, it testifies that God is the creator of this world. And this whole point of creation is to reveal His character. He's a glorious God. He has these attributes of God, these invisible attributes that otherwise would not be known unless He chose to reveal it, His divine nature. He's a loving God in that He desires to reveal. He's worthy of our worship. He's a sovereign God. He has eternal power and divine nature. All been clearly seen. C.S. Lewis, a second quote from him today. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Just by seeing the sun, it allows me to see the rest of the world. Just by seeing God, it gives me perspective on everything. When we miss the first biblical theological step of understanding who God is, we miss everything else in our lives. Just as an example, Psalm 44, there's a lot of scriptures you can go to, but Psalm 44 is power-packed of who God is. Let me flip back here just for a moment. Who is God? I mean, really, is there any page you couldn't turn to and get the attributes of God? "Our God, O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us the work that You did in their days and days of old. You, with Your own hand, drove out the nations. Then You planted them. You afflicted the peoples. You spread them abroad." Look at all the use of what God does. "For by their own sword they did not possess the land, for they their own arm did not save them, but Your right hand and Your arm and Your light and the light of Your presence. You favored them. You are the King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through You we will push back our adversaries. Through Your name we will trample down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me, but You have saved us from our adversaries. You have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to Your name forever." You could go on through all of the Psalms, even the rest of that one, or the remainder of all the Psalms, and find out who God is. You don't have to create God in your mind. God has revealed Himself in creation and in His Word. You want biblical theology to find out who God is? Just go to Him as He has revealed Himself. At the point that you struggle with it, repent. Change your mind. Because our minds are corrupt, we must embrace what He has revealed about Himself. Often I hear people say, "Well, my God wouldn't do that." Listen, God is not obligated to conform to your image or the image of your own mind. God is self-sustaining and all-sovereign. He has revealed Himself, and we must conform to His image, not Him to ours. Biblical theology is essential if you're going to have a strong pulse and truth of those red blood cells flowing through, and to eliminate and to extract the contaminants that are in your mind. Use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to penetrate your heart and your mind. Who is God? Second is, who is man? Who am I? Man is this whole process of verse 18 all the way down through 32 really shows in a nutshell who all of us are left to our own devices. Go back up to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who have truth. They suppress it. They push it down. They try to eliminate it in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident to them." When people say, "Well, I just don't know if there is a God," let me tell you what God says about them. They know it's there. They are suppressing it by their own desire for unrighteousness. When I sat on that bus last week going back to the car at the airport, and the man wants to talk about everything but what the scriptures actually state about Jesus, he's taking that which he knows and suppressing it because he does not want to conform to that which God has called him to. He divorced his wife because he just couldn't contain that body for that one woman for all time, you know, he says. How can you just be with one woman? What he said. So, let's talk about those lost books of the Bible. Let's talk about, you know, all these other things. You know, we don't know if all of these scriptures are actually true. God's Word tells me, in my thinking, that there's enough truth out there that people know it, but they will suppress that truth in their desire for unrighteousness. It goes on, because that which is known about God is evident to them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through which has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Did you notice what I said in Psalm 44? When the writer there is saying all that he knows about God, and then he concludes saying, "And so we gave Him thanks. We praised Him for all He does." People don't give thanks because they shift away all truth of God and they replace it with their own thoughts and their own depraved mind. And it says here, they didn't give thanks. They didn't honor God. Why? Because they've taken the truth about God and suppressed it, and their foolish heart is darkened. That's who man is. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Bill Nye, the science guy, he's so wise. Seen his YouTube clip? It's child abuse, he says, to teach your children about creation and that God did all of this, because certainly the wise guys have figured it all out by now. But that's just not true. I've liked Bill Nye, the science guy. He's got some cool stuff. But he has taken the truth that is so evident, suppressed it. Even Albert Einstein said, in his frustration of preachers, all right, Albert Einstein said about preachers, he says, "When I hear preachers, but I see," basically, this is a paraphrase, "when I see all of the glory of the universe, and I hear preachers, they just don't seem to be talking about the same thing." His criticism was not that preachers talk so greatly about God, but he saw enough God in creation that he heard preachers say, "You just don't get it. I see something even better and greater than the simple little messages you're peddling to people. Give them the Word of God and let them see with all majesty God's glory." Even Albert Einstein was able to capture the thought that something was greater than just, "You ought to stop smoking. You shouldn't be drinking. You should just be a better person." But God is much greater. When you know God, you will be transformed in your mind and heart, and your actions will follow. Who is man? Those who suppress truth, they don't give thanks. Listen to what they do in verse 23. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, talking about those who can fly around, four-footed animals, those who walk on the ground, and even the crawling creatures, the scum of the earth that you have to squash. They've taken God in all His glory and height and holiness and said, "Let's just take Him and get something that more manageable of what we can handle. That's what these crawling creatures represent. God is too big for us to control, so let's just push him aside, exchange him. We'll just take him down to Walmart and get something more manageable, something that we can be God over. That's who man is. Therefore, God's response to them was he gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. You notice that man is a truth-suppressing, glory-exchanging, truth-rearranging, and even lust-filled, worshipping, mindless-thinking, sinful practitioner and applauder. Let's finish the passage, and you'll see all these different characteristics of man. Verse 25, exchanged God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Now, I'll skip some of these verses just for the sake of time and our audience here. I want you to understand why this next few verses are here, though. It certainly shows truth about a certain position we would have on the sanctity of marriage, being a man and a woman. That is truth there. But the reality is, God has written through the pen of Paul to let us know that we are all guilty of the sin that's portrayed there. When we take that which is different than us, hetero, different than us, God is so different than us, we could have him, we've exchanged him for things that are like us. Something we're more comfortable with. That's the truth of the passage. Every individual that has ever been born prefers humanity. And pushing away divinity. Something different than us that God created us for himself. And we say, no thanks. We'd rather do something for ourselves, and let's get people around us who would embrace the same. And the indictment there is that that's who you are. That's who I am. Left to our own devices, we push God away and we take that which is the creature's versus the Creator. So he goes on in verse 28 and he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. He let them have their will to do these things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil. This whole grocery list of sin. Filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. You say, well, maybe that hasn't hit me yet. I wonder. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Alright kids, listen up. I always try to get you involved in the sermon. Maybe half of those words you don't even know what the meanings are. And then it says disobedient to parents. Oh! Did he have to include that one? Just letting us know we're all there without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. At this point, you're probably saying, stop, I've heard enough. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They engage or they sit back and applaud. I would suggest that more than half the television shows on TV are about either engaging in sinful activity or applauding those who are willing to do so. We have a perverse pleasure in our society for who man is without God. We have a poor theology because we lack biblical theology. mean, Romans 1 shows the ignorance, the ingratitude, the insolence, the idolatry, the immorality, the incorrigibility of man. That's what God says about Himself and what He says about us. So what do we do with such things? Where do we go from here? That's why the gospel and having a biblical gospel is so needed in our day. Just seeing who God is and seeing who we are isn't sufficient. Okay, so we're separated. We're all toast. We're all separated from God. Many people in our world have that theology. They know they're nowhere near God, and they're just hoping that God, in some merciful, benevolent act as a grandfather in the future, will just sweep our sins under the rug, and we hope for the best. But you know, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul began the section with these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Now, think about that beauty. You read verse 16 and 17 and sometimes isolate that from what's to come. He tells them good news first and then he tells them all this bad news. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're going to demonstrate the righteousness of God." They go, "Okay. And then let me show you your unrighteousness and why you need God's righteousness." And then throughout the book of Romans, he begins to unfold the gospel, the good news. If God is holy and we are not, what is to take place? That is the gospel. We must realize that we must receive the gospel as God's work for us and for His glory. God must open our eyes, our mind, our heart to hear and to understand and to respond. Why the gospel is, in these phrases that I placed on the screen, it's a power-inducing, salvation-producing, sin-revealing, righteousness-substituting, life-transforming, good news worth sharing, mind-renewing, Christ-exalting, soul-sustaining love of God. That is the gospel. Paul says, it's the power of God. It produces salvation. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 certainly in Romans tell us that the sin that has been revealed, the righteousness that is given to us that is from God in chapters 4 and 5, it transforms our lives in chapter 6, 7, and 8. It is the good news worth sharing, as he tells us in chapter 9, 10, and 11. How will they know without a preacher? And he was giving his life that the very Jewish people who had not accepted the gospel would receive it. Paul said even he'd be willing to give up his own life or even his own salvation if it would cause salvation in the lives of every Jewish man and woman. Christ was to renew our minds in chapter 12, and the remainder of the book of Romans and all of the other gospels tell us that Christ is exalted in the gospel. It satisfies our soul and it demonstrates the love of God for His own, His Son, for His children that He adopts. The gospel and the truths about God and man are still true today as they were when Paul was preaching. And our understanding of God and man along with the gospel must stay fresh today as it was when we first heard it and responded to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "We are destroying speculations." Listen to this verse. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." That is our task. To destroy every speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the revealed knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I'm going to conclude with this. even the reason why the blood cells that I was speaking of earlier came to mind is because I've been helping Nehemiah with his high school health class for the last couple of weeks. So I'm learning more than I ever thought I would learn about high school health. But it was fascinating. And so I kind of delved into that and learned about it and saw so much truth about our own lives through the physical realm. And I ran across a quote about a man who was struggling physically. In August 1995, John O'Hara, and he was living in Kansas City at the time, was involved in a home explosion which left him burned over 90% of his body. After his older brother Mike pulled him from the burning house, firefighters and EMT kept him alive while he was transported to KU Medical Center for treatment. It was at the hospital that John received multiple blood transfusions in order to survive. The firefighters, he says, and the EMT kept me alive initially, but without the blood transfusions, I would not be alive today, and I wouldn't have the wonderful family I do now. That's the physical realm. What about the spiritual realm? We will not survive spiritually unless we have a blood transfusion of His truth flowing through our veins. We will not survive, nor will we be able to enjoy the family that God has placed us in. When the world has exploded with sin and depravity and our minds and actions have been affected more than you can imagine, we need multiple blood transfusions of His truth.